I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. May he be amongst us as we gather in his name this morning and for his worship. Now, I'll just give you a couple of notices as well as welcoming you all this morning. There are notices in the print. Do take good notice of that. I think I did say last week that we would be back in the school for the evening service, but I recalled through the week that we had said to the caretaker we would miss August. So we'll actually meet in the manse again this Sunday evening, this evening at 5:30. With regard to new items on the back table, there are missionary prayer notes from the Free Church of Scotland for September. Should be enough copies of those to go around. Do make use of them, please. There's also a very recent email from Johan, and there are a few copies of that on the back table, and I can also run off more if everyone wants to take one. And the other thing is that there are quite a number of items there. Do make use of any of those things. Take them with you. If there are just one or two copies, maybe be ready to bring them back so that they can be shared with others. But sometimes we will have things like, for example, Presbytery in Action. This is from the Glasgow Presbytery of the Free Church of Scotland. That's other parts of our church, so it would be good for you to make use of that as well, just to get a feel of what the wider church is doing that we're involved with and that supports us as well. So I think those are the main things I need to mention, except to reiterate, please take good notice, take time to read the notices in print as well. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. May we sing his praises this morning in beginning in Psalm 95. Psalm 95, turn to page 126. Psalm 95 on page 126, we'll sing the first three stanzas. That's the verses marked 1 to 7. 7 actually splits in the middle, but the sense concludes well halfway through there. Of course, these verses were not in the original language, so I think we carry the sense well if we break at the third stanza. Come, let us joyfully sing to the Lord. To the rock of salvation, let us raise our voice. Let us come before him, expressing our thanks. Let us with loud singing praise him and rejoice. Psalm 95 then, verses 1 through to 7a, three stanzas, page 126. Let's stand to sing and remain standing for prayer.
Oh, come, let us joyfully sing to our Lord. To the rock of salvation, let us raise our voice. Let us come before him and express in our thanks. Let us live lives in praise him and rejoice.
The
now pray together. What an honor it is that any man that we hear today should have a call to rejoice in the name of our God, that we should have the honor to take the name of God upon our lips. O Lord, we would come indeed, according to this, your word, coming humbly, seeking to acknowledge that we have no hope unless by your mercy and grace. O Lord, we do come as sinners, those who have failed you, those who have fallen short of the glory of God. Each one, there is no difference. We confess, Lord, we often look at ourselves and look at others, and we fail to see things as we should. Help us this morning to look unto you. To see you as you are, the great and holy one, the only one worthy of worship, but the one who enables worship also. Even in our pristine condition in the garden, man was only a creature. And how much less then have we a right to come before you as those who have soiled and defiled all that you made good. And so, Lord, we give thanks that from that very time, indeed before that time, you had ordained one to come, a man whom you could find and look upon, who would stand for his people, who would stand as Redeemer, who would give his life as ransom, who would serve us, that we might, after all, serve you. O Lord, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for this remarkable deliverance, which is indeed beyond our every imagining. We ask, O God, that you would help us this day truly to rejoice in him and his salvation, that he is that rock upon which we may now stand. So, Lord, may your name be magnified amongst us this morning. And as we come to a place like this, a time like this, very often seeking your help, your restoration, your nourishment, help us to find it in him today, that he would be very much the focus of all our attention. Keep us then, we pray, in all of our ways, removing and protecting us from temptation, from all distraction, that we might truly set our minds upon you, even from the youngest to the oldest, and that as a body of your people, we might indeed glorify you. Do hear and accept us then, we pray. Go before us in all our ways, to the glory of Christ. Amen. Let me turn rather this morning to a reading of the Lord God, reading in the form of the Ten Commandments, as given to the people of Israel to lead them in a life of thanksgiving and honoring the Lord who delivered them. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May we hear it and be blessed. May his name also be praised as we read it this morning. May we respond to the reading of God's law, singing in Psalm 73 on page 95. Now on page 95, a version B starts, but we're singing at the end of version A. So it's at the top of that page, at verse 21, singing through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 73a, verses 21 to 28, four stanzas. When in my heart I was consumed with grief, and when my soul was filled with bitterness, then I was like a brute beast in your sight, so full of ignorance and foolishness. Yet I remain with you continually. By my right hand you hold me as my guide. You will lead me with your counsel to the end, and take me into glory to abide. It is a psalm that speaks of that redemption from which this law came that we have just read. But it is a psalm that also speaks of one of our key themes this morning, of the aloneness of God, that it is only God to whom we can really turn, just as the psalmist has done. While all things around him were terrible, so much that he was himself being dragged down, yet he turned to the Lord, and he found that the Lord would even take him into glory. Psalm 73, version A, verses 21 to 28, and again let us stand to sing.
When in my heart I was consumed with grief, and when my soul was filled with bitterness, and I was like a brute beast in your sight, so full of bitterness and foolishness. Yet I remain
Before you sit down completely. Can you come and sit? They're a bit big for sitting on the floor. And they're sitting at the front anyway, so they'll be all right, yeah? I shouldn't hide behind here, and you shouldn't hide behind there, so we can see each other. That's why you come to the front, eh? Can I tell you one very important thing to begin with? You know, sometimes does your mum, maybe your dad, even... Maybe not yours.
God can make the last.
But does your mum or your dad sometimes make a cake or bring a cake home somewhere in some way?
When I have a birthday, she made a dinosaur cake.
A nice big one, was it?
Yep.
Yeah?
It's like a sword.
See, when you get a nice cake like that, what do you do with it? Do you eat it all yourself?
Okay,
lots of people come and they share it. Now, when Mum cuts that cake, or even Dad cuts the cake, does he get every piece exactly the same size? Ever? Never. I try it, Mum tries it, Dad tries it, never the same. There's always, what does that mean? There's always going to be one piece that's bigger, and there's always going to be another piece that's
smaller.
And if there's lots of pieces, one is the biggest and one is the smallest. Now, what happens then? Which one?
Big.
You eat the biggest one. Just the answer I was looking for. But if you're all, let's say you've all got a party, and I've got a cake here. I thought it would be a bit messy to bring one. Let's say we've got one there, and I try and cut it all up. What do you want? Maybe you want the biggest one. But if you're thinking, start to think about everyone, what do you want? If someone else gets a piece first, what do you want then? Do you want the smaller, the one that's smaller than them, theirs? You want the same as theirs, don't you? You would like everyone to get more or less the same, wouldn't you?
I don't know.
Yeah? Okay, let's listen then. And what happens if you come into the room, Peter, after Mariette's already had a piece of cake? What would you say? Or maybe there's a plate of cookies there, and there's a whole lot of cookies, and you see that Mariette's already had at least one. What are you going to say?
Four.
You want four? You're perhaps going to say, how many have you had? Don't forget, I used to be a lot like you. I used to be a little person too. So I know exactly what goes on in little people's heads. And it goes on in big people's heads too sometimes.
How many cookies has he had? How many have you had when you come in late? Because you want just the same number, don't you? You don't want them to beat you.
But stop. Stop a minute. Think about it. What about when you say, but maybe John says, but Ben's piece of cake is bigger than mine.
Do you do that sometimes? You don't say Ben, you say Marriott. Or you say Peter's. Yeah.
And you say, what's, it's not fair. No, just a minute. If you say things like that, if you think things like that, you don't have to say it. Sometimes you just think it. You're saying, oh, it's not fair, he got a bigger piece than mine. Do you say that sometimes?
No,
you got more space
that's not nice.
Not nice, but listen, if you do say it, have you thought about Mum? You want the cake, you want the cookies, you want the sweeties. You're looking at somebody else and you're saying, but he got more of all sorts of things like that. Stop and think about Mum. Did you stop and say, Mum, thanks for giving me a piece of cake. I don't mind if it's small or big. Thanks for giving me some cake or some cookies or some sweets. Mum, thank you. Because you can't argue about a big piece of cake or a small piece of cake if you don't have any cake, can you? If there's none there, you can't argue about it. But why is it there in the first place? Maybe because Dad brought it home, he loves you, he thought of you. Maybe because Mum went through all the work of cooking it, because she loves you. You need to think about Mum and Dad a lot more. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because that's what we all do. And you're going to do it, Peter, when you get bigger as well. I know your dad well. He probably would say that that's what's happened when he's got bigger. I've done it too. Lots of us have done it. All these people in this room have probably done it at one time or another, and we've done it with different things. And we said, but that's not fair. Look what he's got. Instead of being thankful to God for what we have, we need to stop looking at the other person and look to God, look to Jesus most of all. Okay?
I know Jesus.
And you need to be thankful. You've got a little sister, haven't you? And you need to be thankful that Mum and Dad look after her as well, not just you. And these are some of the things that we're going to be talking some more about this morning. But it's all about Jesus, and we need to think about him. Okay, you can pop back to your seats now, and maybe Mums and Dads can help you to understand this more as we go on through the service. Thank you. Mums and Dads, perhaps you can see the picture there of what Jesus tells us about how we should live as well. We're going to turn to read what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20. We'll actually start our reading in the last verse of chapter 19. As chapter 20 develops his response to a question, especially from the disciples. So Matthew 19 at verse 30, and then reading chapter 20. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. A denarius is the money, the coin of the day. So that was their payment. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. When those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. This is God's word. May he grant his blessing upon it, and that it would be to his praise. As we have read God's word, may we turn to him and ask his further blessing upon it. Let us pray together. The Lord, these are challenging words. If we even approach seeking to understand them, help us, O God, not to shy clear of them, but to be ready to acknowledge where they lead us, that we will face up to the challenge of the day as you speak with us this morning. We pray, therefore, that you would grant us understanding. Go before us as we continue and as we return to consider the meaning of these your words. That this meaning will not be taken simply to mind, but also to heart and spirit. But we do not think just of ourselves. We have done much concerning ourselves within these four walls this morning. But our hearts and minds do go to many others who also approach your word today, and different parts of it in different places. And we ask, O God, that you would indeed speak to each one. And should there be any who gather, whether here or elsewhere, who do come simply out of form, that there would be a word of power that penetrates and awakens and stirs the spirit to seek after you, and to seek a fuller walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we hear your word, which reminds us that walking with you will not always be easy, but help us to know that it is for a greater purpose, and that it is indeed an honor to look upon the Son of Man, your own beloved Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, who himself came not merely to serve, but also to give his life, a ransom for those whom you have chosen. That we would be ready to do all things in him, for him, to his honor, for his sake. We, with your church, throughout this world, we commend to you those of your church who are themselves already suffering, some who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel and for the name of Christ. We commend their families to you, those who grieve because of the loss of loved ones who have stood firm in the name of Christ Jesus. We pray for them, those who, against great disadvantage because of these things, who still persevere and who do bring great honor unto the name of Jesus by living in that way. We commend them to you again this morning. Pray that you would uphold them, that they would be assured of your great love and grace towards them. We also commend to you, Lord, those who may be suffering illness and disability of different kinds, who are known to us, perhaps some folk that we do know yet we're unaware of their frailties at this present time. We commend them to you as well. We pray, O Lord, that in the midst of this strain upon their being, they would yet be able to consider you and to rejoice in your grace towards them. We would especially remember the fellowship in the centre of London this morning, as they think upon some of their dear folk who are unwell, remembering the old ladies Henrietta and Helen. We bring them before you and their ill health. We pray too for those who would seek to care for them, that you would grant sustaining grace at such a time. As we have known some fellowship with them, we draw near, O God, in spirit, and plead that your presence would be very clear to them, whether in the gathering of the congregation this morning, or in the hospital beds or wherever they might be. We ask, Lord, that you would be gracious. And amongst our own folk, O Lord, we do pray for renewed health and strength for those who might be unwell. We pray for those who are absent from us for other reasons, some on holiday. We commend them to you for refreshment and that they might return well to work later on. We pray for some who are, such as Johan, who are away working elsewhere, and we ask that you would strengthen him in his work in your name with the team that he accompanies. There are many others, O Lord, whose names fleet through our minds. Many who are dear to us, many who we know have certain difficulties and concerns before them. We pray that you would uphold and strengthen them, each one, in their labors. With these things, O Lord, we ask that you would continue to accept us in all that we do this morning. We pray that it would be under the name of your Son, whom you love, Christ Jesus our Lord, that all we do would be cleansed and renewed in him, and that his name would have the honor amongst us. We pray that you would accept us for his sake. Amen. Let us sing in Psalm 49 on page 65. Psalm 49 on page 65, starting at verse 8. Psalm 49 at verse 8 through to verse 15, six stanzas on that page. To redeem a life is costly. None sufficient price can pay, so that one should live immortal, free forever from decay. Yet we have read of the one who gives his life a ransom for many. Let us bear this in mind as we sing of the condition of man, and yet to be renewed in Christ Jesus. Psalm 49 from verse 8 to verse 15.
To redeem a life is costly, now salvation Christ can pay. So that one should live immortal, free forever from decay. For we all have seen thy bending, why that glorious soul will die. May not be farewell to others, not my destiny has defined. So for endless generations, in they are my labor,
please be seated. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I wonder what you would do if God came to you today and asked the question, what do you wish? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked that question in those two forms twice in this chapter. And after the respective wishes have been expressed, answered to him, he in return gave two different answers. In the setting of this chapter, we find the reasons why one request was refused and the other was granted. In the first case, there were the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. Tells us that their mother came to Jesus, speaking for them, but it wasn't just her wish, it was clearly theirs as well, as we read the story. And they use words like the idea of being first. When you come into your kingdom, that one sits on the prime position and the other on the very second position, out of all the rest. There was a competition. While there were also two blind men who simply wanted to be healed. And after that, they followed Jesus. It should be very clear to us as reading through Matthew's Gospel that he is chiefly concerned with Jesus bringing in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus continues to reveal the kingdom here in this chapter, and yet again he shows how the world's ideas are to be turned on their head when it comes to the kingdom of God. It recalls Solomon to mind. God did speak to him and say, "What would you like me to do for you?" What was Solomon's answer? He didn't ask to be the richest or the most famous. He asked simply to be wise, not even to be wisest, always a comparative term, comparative idea. Yet when he became famed as the wisest kingdom king, he also fell and failed. You don't have to look very far today, do you, to hear the idea of looking after number one. It's not just a theoretical evolutionary idea, the survival of the fittest. You just go 40 minutes into the city and you will find it too, at least in the mindset of so many. We're in a highly competitive world. Just read the other day, it was a bit of a retrospective concerning someone who made it possible for ICI to become the first British company to make a profit of £1 billion. Notice again, first, how important that has become. And at the same time, how many little people are eaten up and devoured in the process, whether just our own neighbourhood or at the ends of the world. That's the mindset of today's world, today's kingdoms. But in the kingdom of heaven, I tell you, if he would be great, let him be your servant. Verse 26. It's a question of whether you are going to compete or serve. That's what's in front of us this morning. Now, just use these ideas to divide it up. First, that there is no comparison, a term that we often use. We'll say also that there isn't a clue. But there is a vital consideration. Compete or serve. There's no comparison. There isn't a clue. But there is a vital consideration. First then, there's no comparison. Some time back I did a children's talk of a lady who was very particular about getting her washing whiter than anybody else's. Wherever she did it, I don't know if it was Presto or what, but she was keen, she was desperate that her washing would be cleaner and whiter than anyone else's. She would go out in the morning, hang her washing, and she would look down the row of houses over the back fences and say, yes, mine's whiter than theirs. Until one morning, and the children might remember this, one morning she came out of her back door, she hung her washing out, and she said, but who's been messing with my washing? It's not the whitest, it's not white, it's dirty. Until she realized that there, looking at her washing, behind it, on the hillside, there had been a fresh fall of snow. And that white, pure white background was a new setting for her, and her washing was no longer white. You see what she did there? She had been comparing herself to others. But it was a false comparison. Jesus told a parable at the beginning of this chapter where men, servants, workers made a false comparison. The story would be very similar if you were to go, for example, go to Chessington Park today, or Thorpe Park, or somewhere like that, or Legoland. And if you go at 10 o'clock in the morning, you pay such and such an entry fee. If you go at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, an hour perhaps before closing, you would pay the same entry fee. Flat rate, whatever time of day. Same kind of story that is being set out here. This is the servants working in the vineyard. But then this story develops a bit further, doesn't it? But the last workers, they were paid, it was agreed that they would be paid something, what was right. They were given their payment. And the earlier workers saw that it was the same payment that had been promised to them when they first started early in the morning. And so they started thinking, well, if this man can give these people who've worked just an hour, if he can give them what he promised us this morning, then by rights we should be getting quite a bit more. But when they came, they got their payment exactly as was agreed. It was a flat rate for all of them. And so you see, immediately starts up that human competitive spirit. They were angry when there was no adjustment made. They claimed it's not fair. Like you and me when we were children, or the children complaining that our piece of cake is not as big as his next door. What's not fair about it? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? The key verse is there in verse 14, I think. Jesus is saying that the thrust of what this story that he's telling, the parable, the allegory, He's saying that this issue is between me and you. It's not between you and them. When God deals with each one of us this morning, He's saying, my dealings are first of all with you. Don't look sideways. Don't look at how He's dealing with somebody else. What is it to you how I deal with Him? You can't change that. You can't affect that. It's not an issue. It should not be an issue with you. And doesn't He say in so many other places, He doesn't even expose His concern for the least of these, my brethren, these who are at the greatest disadvantage? Why should they lose out? This was all in answer to Peter saying, if that man needs to follow, give up everything and follow you, in chapter 19, then we've done that already. We got in first. We did what you want us to do. We're doing it already. He's walked away. Maybe he'll come eventually. We're doing it already. Don't we get special treatment? Don't we get something extra? This is what he's answering. Those who are first will not be treated preferentially for the sake of being first. It's too comparative. It's concerning ourselves comparing with another person on earth. And that's not the way that the kingdom of heaven works. What is at the heart of this is what I give to you, Jesus says. It's concerned with a personal, individual relationship between the master, in this case the owner, the king, the master, Jesus himself. Some versions perhaps won't include the last sentence in verse 16. But there's a sense there, for many are called, but few are chosen. The drive of that is to remind us that this is about grace. Why should you have a piece of cake? Children, dads, except mum loves you and she's worked and provided it for you. This is not about merit. That's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. This story, by the way, is not a principle for, doesn't set out a principle for management labor relations. It's not what it's about. It's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And in the kingdom of heaven, merit doesn't come into it. It's grace. The deathbed conversion, the man who is converted at the very last moment of his life, we ought not begrudge it. Heaven doesn't. Heaven rejoices over it. But there was someone who came in at the last and receives heaven. There's no comparison. These people were comparing themselves. James and John were comparing themselves. We would like to be first. But comparisons are not allowed, and they're not relevant. The church is challenged to be relevant today. This is about relevance. And comparisons are not fitting, not suitable. Inappropriate, not relevant. So that's just one part of this whole picture that Jesus is presenting within this passage. The next part that I want to put in place is that there isn't a clue. This comes out of one of these comparative issues. There isn't a clue. I'm here talking about the story of James and John, their mother, coming to Jesus, making a request. And he says in verse 22, you do not know what you ask. There isn't a clue. They haven't a clue. They don't understand what's going on yet. It would seem to me that James and John and their mother, they got very interested once Jesus, back in chapter 19, mentioned the 12 thrones in verse 28. They got very interested in this, it seems. It's caught their attention. You will have these things because you have followed me. And it's as if she says to herself, or they say to her even, my boys deserve to be closest to Jesus. He's at the center. These boys, James and John, they're his cousins after all. they need to be right beside her on either side. But we'd better ask. And Jesus gives his answer. You don't know what you ask. And what he does next is to draw them back to what he has said in the middle. I've jumped over it just for a moment. But in the middle of all of this, following that parable, the first shall be last, the last first. Following that, he tells them again of what was going to happen to him. That he was going to die. Then comes this strange request. Perhaps it's not so strange if we realize what we are ourselves. They don't seem to have registered that for the third time he was telling them he was going to Jerusalem right then and there with the purpose of dying, suffering and dying. It seems like they switched off. They heard about the 12 thrones. They weren't hearing the rest. How often do you do that yourself? Hear something, just in normal course, and that's what occupies your mind, and you miss so much else that happens in between. Seems like that's happened here. You've missed what is most important. That what we are doing just now is going to my death, Jesus said. And yes, I will be raised again. You do not know what you ask. You're not thinking. You're not taking in all these things that I'm teaching you. You're still stuck where you used to be in your thinking, constrained by the thinking of this world. And so he asks them a question about what is going to happen. Can you drink the cup? Can you be baptized with this baptism? They said, we are able. I wonder how thinking that was. Then he says, you will do this. This will happen to you. You will go down that path that I am going down, that suffering and the death. But he says, in the second part of verse 23, these things that you ask, they are not an issue today. This depends on what my Father desires, and we're not talking about it. It doesn't come into the picture. Who is going to be first? Who is going to be in the prime position? It's not an issue for God to reveal today. What is revealed is that the Son of Man came to die. But we're not hard on those two men or their mother, because the rest of the 12, the other 10, once they heard about it, they were very angry. Why? Because the same spirit was in them. They were inclined to wish the same thing. That was their desire too. Why should they have the best positions? I deserve it just as much as they do. Same competitive spirit. But Jesus sets out very clearly what is revealed, what is required. He said to them, you do not know what you ask. You don't have a clue what's going on yet, do you? But he has set it out. He says, you must come as children. Later on, he says, you must come as servants, even slaves. You don't have a clue. You've still got that old idea of what the kingdom of heaven is about. It needed to be transformed. We need to understand it properly ourselves. What do men think of Christianity? What do men think of the church? What do men think of the kingdom of God today? Men around us, what are they thinking? What do they say about us in the church? What do they say about Christianity? That's looking sideways. What do you say about it? What do you think about it? What are we thinking about the kingdom of heaven in our daily living? We can think it right here in this place. We have it about in front of us. We have it explained to some extent. We can get it right here. What about when we go out and the challenges face us each day? Yes, you know that Christians may sometimes have to follow, as these James and John were going to, drinking the cup, baptized with his baptism, suffering as he would suffer, and they even giving their lives for his sake. But we know that in theory, we know that that's in place, but what about in our daily living? Do we make our decisions in our business settings for the sake of Christ alone? Even though it might mean that we do end up suffering. Please don't say this back to me, that that's fine for me, I'm not in a business setting. It happens every day when I interact with somebody out there. It happens to all of us. We're all needing to face up to this challenge and this question. Any contact that we have with anyone, how are we looking to them? Comparing ourselves or looking to Jesus? Looking to see what the kingdom of heaven really is all about. What have you set your mind, your heart, and your soul for? Love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind. We go into work and we might follow the mind of so many. But if I'm a Christian, if I live my life right, then I ought to do well in my workplace. And if it doesn't happen, where does that leave us? What about our times of worship even? How many are coming for my enjoyment, for my nourishment, my feeding? Yes, that should be coming. We should enjoy, we should benefit. But as it were, a byproduct of glorifying God first, putting Him first. That's the only comparison we have a right to make. That's the only understanding we should have, putting Him first in the kingdom. Do we have a clue? Do you have a clue? These disciples didn't know what they asked. Do you know what you asked? Get understanding. Get this right. Don't compare. Because there's a vital consideration. Vital, I put that word deliberately, because it is about giving life. It's about life importance. Vitality. If we're to have true vitality, we need to consider this vital consideration. What do you want in life? Answer that question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you wish? What do you want from life? What do you want in the kingdom? And so he gives us something to think about. And he says, in answering that question, look here. Look at the kingdom. This is the way it should be. It will not be so among you. You will not be lording it and exercising authority over whoever. But you must, if you desire to become great, be the servant of others. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. Jesus himself, the Son of God, did not come to be served, but to serve you and me, to give his life in that service. Look at the King. There's real logic to this. If he lives this way, if he goes about this way, if this is his purpose, if he has served, if he has given his life, what do you expect? Compare your washing with the snow, not with the washing down the street. Compare your life with the King, not with everyone else around you who is in themselves bound to get it wrong. In the middle of all this silly humanity, the question of James and John, the real life story that Jesus told of the servants in the vineyard, in the middle of all this silly humanity, Jesus has told these people again, he's told us he needed to die. Did they get that? Do you? That's what we must consider. In all the choices of life that you have to make, how much of an eye do you have towards Him and what He's done? Jesus and where He's gone. That's why I think in the limited aspect that the two blind men were concerned about, that's why he answered them positively. Why he gave them what they desired. In that limited way, they wanted to see. And once they saw, what did they do? Did they use it for themselves? They set about following him. They used their eyes for the right purpose. I think this is why he answered and gave them what they asked for. Over in Philippians in chapter 2, I'm going to read a few verses from verse 4. Philippians chapter 2 at verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Consider your king. Follow him. Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. What a come down. Being found in appearance as a man, he didn't stop there. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And Paul could have written the death of under curse. You can read on beyond that yourself. But what we need to have is the mind that was in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What should we do? They're telling us this is a life worth living in chapter 11. What should we do? Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author by his death and the finisher of our faith. Why look to him? Because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. Consider him in verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. The implication is, he did. He suffered death. This is our king. This is the one who gives us entry into the kingdom. This is how he's done it, and he's done it for you. Will you not do it for him? That's the vital consideration. To turn our minds, turn our lives to kingdom living. So let me just draw this to a close. To remind you that you need to, I'm working backwards, to have a clue. You need to understand. You need to consider. Know what you ask. Know what is the desire of your heart. And make sure that it is this vital, life-giving desire. The desire to serve. To serve the Master. And to serve him through those around you. Are you a servant at heart? Get that understanding. Get it by seeing where he has gone and what he has done. Don't be clueless. Remember Jesus who has died for you. Yes, you'll get blessings, you'll get glory, but not unless you get him first. And that comes by dealing direct with God. Through his son Jesus. Don't be comparing yourself with others. The first will be last, the last first. It doesn't matter where you start. Get into the kingdom. Do you remember those words that we sang just before we came to this passage? Man, despite his wealth, is mortal. Like the beasts, he fades away. Thus the self-assured will perish. I look around me, and I see a lot of self-assured people today. They will perish, though they are renowned for what they say. Death will feed upon their bodies. Don't tell them this. They won't enjoy it. They won't appreciate you. Just like sheep, they meet their fate. But the upright ones will rule them. Once the morning light has shone, and by that he means, from the grave, God will redeem me. Yes, I'll be in the same position as this. I'll be in the grave, but he will redeem me and take me for his own. That's what matters at the heart of all these things. Do you have that right? Do you know what you're asking? What is your great wish? If you could have three wishes, what would they be? Would they be the kingdom? Would they be the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or do you just want to be first? Friends, let's face up to it, ourselves. Not looking sideways, not even within the family, although long for it for one another. Get understanding. Don't make comparisons. Consider him. God bless his word this morning. Let us pray together. So that we might call you Father, eternal, almighty God, we give thanks for your Son. We pray that each one here will truly know him. We ask that you would help us too, as a body of your people, to nurture one another in this single objective, that we would set him before us, each one, and hold each other fast to it also, that amongst us your name alone might be glorified. Lord, we pray that you would help us in our endeavors to apply this as our days go by, with many challenges facing us, many temptations, many ways in which we might be drawn aside and drawn down, many ways in which we can give in to the spirit of the world, which is so competitive. May we seek only to honor you and to know how to do it. Grant us your wisdom, we pray. And all we ask is for the sake of our Lord Jesus, that in all things the honor might be his, and that you would hear us cleansed in his name. Amen. So may we close by singing in Psalm 84. Psalm 84, turn to page 339. And it's the last five stanzas there, from verse 7 through to the end. Psalm 84, from verse 7 through to the end. This is the source of strength that the psalm speaks about. But see what he says in verse 10. In thy courts one day excels a thousand. Rather in my God's house will I keep a door, be a servant, than dwell in tents of sin. Psalm 84, verses 7 to the end, page 339. Let's stand to sing. We'll remain standing for the benediction afterwards, and then I would ask you just to take your seats again for a moment. There's just one little extra thing that I need to do after the service this morning. So let us stand to sing.
So they prospered
And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.